Well, if you're thinking of the sermon, I'm sure you've already guessed the text that we're going to speak on. It's in the passage we read, Mark chapter 7, the last verse of the chapter. Mark 7:37, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let us bow in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious book, we pray that thou would be pleased to instruct us and teach us. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our understanding, to unstop the deaf ears. Enable us, O Lord, to grasp the teaching of thy word, that even tonight we would see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee we've heard sung already about his great death, victorious death, how he shed his precious blood to save sinners, and we thank thee for that great truth. Help us now, Lord, as we look at thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We've already said to 20s, 40s, whatever, you have to get a name, but it's easier. We've already said, well done, because you've done well. Well done, because you've done well tonight. And this verse talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the multitude of people said one to another, "The Lord Jesus Christ, he hath done all things well." And of course that's true about the Savior. It was true about his whole life. He was the sinless Son of God, and therefore we could say everything the Savior ever did was done well. Everything. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. So every action that he ever undertook, you can write under it, "He hath done all things well." But while we say that, and all that he does is wondrous, the Old Testament says that the Lord only doeth wondrous things. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the great Jehovah, the Old Testament, who came and took a human body, human nature. We can say that everything he does well. And yet, there's one thing that he did that displays in greater clarity this great truth: Calvary. Because in his work at the cross, you see the majestic glory of his grace, you see his justice, you see his holiness, you see his mercy, you see his grace. And above all the works, yes, creation, he did it well. Inspiration of the scripture, he did it well. The healing ministry with people, he did it well. He always have done all things well. Yet we can say, especially to us, as we look at what he did in that middle cross, we can supply this text to that and say, there on Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ hath done all things well. Of course, that's the whole theme of Scripture. It's illustrated for us here in this passage. You see, the miracles that he did were a prophecy, a fulfillment of the prophecy. Because over in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6, one of those verses was read to us earlier in Isaiah 53, how it prophesied of the cross. Well, earlier in that book, there was a prophecy that when Messiah came, the one who would shed his blood, he would cause the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In other words, that was the authentication that he was the promised Messiah who had come to redeem Israel, and of course, the whosoever will. And so the healing of this man who was deaf and also had a speech impediment, it's a wonderful illustration. Now, I said my wife and I are going over Aberystwyth this week. Probably we'll see Carlos. Because in the church there, sometimes when you're preaching, you'll see a man coming into a gallery. Usually nobody sits in the gallery. And you'll see a man of West Indian extract in his 40s. And he comes in and he sits up in the gallery. And he'll look down. He stands up when everybody else stands up. But he doesn't sing. Sometimes he kind of opens his mouth a bit and some type of noise comes out. Afterwards he'll pick up the hymn books. He'll stand in the porch. I remember one time when we were there, people were reading some little bulletins. And He looked over and he took one and stood alongside the others as if he was reading it, and he had it upside down. You see, Carlos was born with a severe handicap. Parents, I don't think he ever knew his father at all. Mother emigrated to Britain, didn't take any care of him. He wasn't put in any special home or special training where there could have been care given to him. He's totally deaf. He's illiterate. The sight's not very good. Can't really speak. He stays in a home there where one of the elders in the Aberystwyth Baptist Church, who himself is very deaf, commenced some years ago. And they do have some people who stay in that home. And he's become friendly with my in-laws and, of course, my daughter there. Sometimes we've been over. They will bring him home, give him a meal. And you just communicate like this to him. When I meet him, I'll go, "Hi, hi." And that's the only way you can communicate with him. They did get him a phone that he knows enough for, and the phone to dial a number, and there's no sound, and they say, "Ah, that's Carlos." And they try and work out where he would be to go and pick him up. And that church congregation shows great love to Carlos, great understanding, great care. And it is good that we care for people like that. And when I read the story here, it reminds me of Carlos. Now, there are those that love Carlos and care for him in the Christian church there, and how good that is. But you wonder how it would have been like 2,000 years ago. What little care there would have been at that time. And here you have these people, and they come to the Saviour, and they ask in verse 32, they bring this man that was deaf, and they beseech the Saviour to put his hand upon him and to touch him. Isn't that wonderful? To put his hand. Oh, that the Lord would put his hand upon us tonight as a congregation and upon you. It's wonderful when the Lord puts his hand upon you. Do you know over in the book of Acts 8 times you read about the hand of the Lord? Speaks of power. Speaks of compassion. Speaks of intervening in our behalf. Speaks of blessing. And these people say, "Lord, touch him. Touch him." By the way, if you go through the Gospels, it's amazing how often you read that. The Lord touching people. He touched the children. Bless them. Oh, for the Master's touch. Oh, for the Master's touch. But you know what's interesting about that verse? You know, back over a few chapters earlier in chapter 5:17, in the very same region, the Lord had cast demons out of a madman. Sometimes we call him the madman of the Gadarenes. And you know what the people said in chapter 5:17 of this same book? It says they prayed him to depart out of their area, their coast. They said, "We don't want Christ. Go somewhere else." And now he's come back, and the same people, same crowd are saying, "Lord, we're asking you, we're praying, we're beseeching, touch this sick man." What had happened? Well, it seems, Scripture doesn't spell it out, but it seems quite logical, that man who had been healed, who had wanted to follow the Saviour, and said, "I'll go with you," the Saviour said, "No, you stay here. And tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you." I wonder, had he been telling everybody what the Lord had done for him, and the people now, when the Saviour came back to that area, they're receptive. But certainly, the point is here, they asked the Saviour to heal him. Three very simple points. I want you to think of the condition of the man. The condition of the man. In verse 32, he was deaf. It means to be blunt or dull. So it seems as if he had some type of accident. Probably he wasn't born like this, but some injury when he was young. He had an impediment in his speech. So he had this double handicap. As I've intimated already, we thank God for the advances in medical science. We thank God for the care that's given to those who are disabled and handicapped. And we praise God for that. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. But isn't it interesting that the Saviour took time for people like that? Remember what we said 2 weeks ago? These religious Pharisees patted themselves on the back. And you know, one of the horrible, horrible things about the Pharisees, when you study the history, of those people thought they were so religious. If you study secular history and Jewish history, you'll find Pharisees had little time for the disabled and the handicapped. Now, they didn't go quite as far as Glenn Hoddle, who may have been a great footballer in his time. But you remember that disgusting statement he came out about people who are born with handicap is because they've suffered or they sinned in a previous life and they've been reincarnated with their handicap to pay for their sins of a past life. Listen, that is blasphemous and evil. That's what Glenn Hoddle actually said. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's Buddhism. That's nonsense. The Saviour always had a tender heart for those who were either physically impaired, emotionally, or mentally. And we ought to be the same. You know, I think you can tell the real heart of a church and a congregation that they care for people. That they care for people. Either physically, spiritually, emotionally. They care for those who need help. And the Saviour, they knew the Saviour cared. But you know, here's a worse thing than Carlos. If we see him this time in Aberystwyth, most likely will. He sits there in the gallery and you're preaching away. And he doesn't really hear a word. He's deaf to the reading of the scripture. He's deaf to the entreaties to trust Christ. Oh, the man who works there has tried many ways by sign language and even with his poor eyesight, showing him books to try by picture or sign to get the gospel across. But that man sits in the service and he's totally deaf. But you know what's far worse? There are people that sit in gospel services and though they have physical ears, they don't hear the gospel. They don't really hear with the inner ear. They think it's for somebody else. They think, oh, it's for that terrible sinner out there, but not for me. I'm respectable. I'm upright. I don't need this gospel. And how worse it is to have your physical hearing, but yet you're deaf to His word. You have physical sight, but you've never seen the beauty of Christ. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians talked about those whose minds were blinded lest they see the light of the gospel. And that's what Satan does. And there's many a person who's blinded to the gospel. What is salvation? Salvation is the Lord touching a person so that their ears are opened to hear the word. And many of our testimony could be, we heard the gospel again and again. Ah, but there's one time we came and we heard it for the first time in the sense that we heard it inwardly. We heard it with the hearing of the Spirit. We sang that hymn earlier. By Fanny Crosby, all the way my Saviour leads me. Jesus hath done all things well. The lady that wrote that was blind from a few months old. Blind. And yet she says, my Jesus hath done all things well. You know why? Because she knew there's coming a great day when believers, Christians who have trusted Christ, though they may have blindness, though some believers are deaf, though some believers have other impediments, yet one day they'll have a perfect body like unto His glorious body. And they'll hear as no human being has ever heard on earth. And the like of Fanny Crosby, who was blind through her almost 90 years of life here upon earth. Yet she will see one day in a far clearer way than any human being has ever seen on this planet. So what I'm saying is, this story, yes, it's sad and it's wonderful how the Lord helped this man physically. But there's a far, far greater illustration here of how the Lord can deal with spiritual illness. The condition of the man. Are you deaf spiritually? Are you blind spiritually? Well, you might say with the lips the praise of God, but can you say it from the heart? Think, secondly, the cure of the master. In verse 33, I love this. He took him aside from the multitude. You know, it's as if the Lord was sensitive to his feelings. He wasn't out to embarrass people. He was tender and there was great crowds around. But he sort of, as it were, took him aside. Going to talk to you privately, intimately. Not going to make a spectacle out of the man. Not wonderful grace. The care and the tenderness that the Saviour had, sensitive to the feeling of people. Now, it's interesting when you study the Lord's healings, there's a variety. Sometimes he touched people, sometimes he just spoke and the word was done. Sometimes he spoke, just like last week we learned, and the daughter was miles away, and yet the girl was healed at that very moment. There's a variety, and yet there is a uniformity. Because it's the same wonderful power that he uses. You know, when you look at how the Savior performed this miracle, there's a lesson for every Christian. And for this congregation, what we ought to do, how to reach the spiritually needy. You see what he did in verse 33? First of all, there's a touch of connection. A touch that connected him. He put his fingers into his ears. In other words, he touched his ears. Was the Savior acting out what he was about to do? Remember, this man was deaf. And the Lord, it seems, the Lord put his fingers into the man's ears. And then says the Savior spat. That may be strange to us, but there's a whole lot going on there about Eastern culture. The spittle, the saliva was looked upon as the essence of the person, the power, the virtue of the person. And he spits upon his finger, and it seems he touched the man's tongue, probably with that, his own saliva. He's giving an object lesson. Sign language. That he was about to open this man's ear. That tongue that couldn't speak properly, he was about to loose it. And here's the important point. There's a touch. I know you'll read in Scripture about how the Lord touched people. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Thank God for the Master's touch. And that's what the Gospel is all about. It's being touched by the Savior. Oh, you know, you read, I think it's Mark 2 actually, or Mark 1. He touched the leper. Imagine that. You say, well, what's Bill Woods does it all the time, yes. But back then, that was frowned upon. A leper kept away from decent society. The leprosy that was, what was called leprosy in Bible times, wasn't quite the same as what Dr. Bill works with. It wasn't the same disease, he would tell you that. It was putrefying sores all over your body. With the stench of sores. And when someone took that disease, they're away from society. They had to shout as they approached anybody, unclean, unclean, and wore a veil. And decent people wouldn't go near them. They had to leave their family. They had to leave their home. They had to live away out. Nobody would have touched them for years. What I mean is no one who was healthy would have touched this man. Imagine what it's been like, everybody ostracizing you, naughty. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he put out his hand and he touched the leper. Of course, his touch had power. When he reached the hand, the man was healed and had flesh that was pure. But it doesn't take away from the fact that the Savior was willing to put out his hand and touch. And that's what we're to do in the Gospel. We're not to have that shelter mentality. We're to be separate from sin, but we're to go out after sinners. We believe in separation, but that doesn't mean we're to isolate ourselves from sinners. We ought to live that separated life. The Savior was separate, of course, from sin, but he didn't separate himself from reaching out to sinners. I telephoned Chris Killen this afternoon. I couldn't understand, and I talked to someone, got his mobile number, because he's moved in. He's telling me into the home where drug addicts can go when they're seeking to get off the drugs. He was living in the home there at Anna Hilt that the mission board has. That's touching out to people. That's connecting with the people that are needy. That's true Christianity. The touch of connection. But look at the sigh in verse 34. Looking up into heaven, he sighed. Or look into heaven, that's the next one. The look of communion. The look of communion. The Savior touched the man, then he looked up into heaven. What's he doing? He's praying to his Father. Do you remember at the graveside of Lazarus, he did the same thing. He looked up into heaven. There's that communion with the Father. The psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes. He's lifting up his eyes. If we're ever going to be used of the Lord, Christian and congregation, we need to be in communion with God. We need to have that prayer. And he's praying here, that daily communion. He's expecting to receive something. And you have the look here of communion. Now you have the sigh of compassion, verse 34. He sighed. Means that he groaned. He was a man of sorrows. He who had been among the angels in glory, he's down in the misery of this earth, and he sighs. Do you notice, by the way, this is amazing. Do you notice there, he looked up into heaven, and then he sighed. The closer we get to God and commune with him, the more we'll sigh over those that are lost in sin. And the Savior sighed when he saw. You see, real compassion is communion with the Lord. Real compassion. I just forget the name of the great preacher in Scotland when he was a young man. Just a boy in his teens. He was weeping going down the street. His mother asked him, "What's wrong?" He says, "Do you not see all these people walking by? And they don't know Christ. And they're tramping by on a road to hell with no thought of the Savior." That's compassion. That's compassion. And this is what the Savior, the sigh that he had. And then there's the word of command. Oh, he says, "Be open. Be open." Isn't that amazing? The Lord here, the touch, the look up into heaven, the sigh from his innermost being of compassion, and now he just gives the word of command. Now, we can't speak the word in that sense that the Savior did. The Savior is sovereign. The Savior just speaks the word and can create life. But we, as believers, we can take the word of God and speak it, because this is the word of God. And that's what we're doing now as we meet around this word. This is God's word. And this word is power. And although my words, my voice, has absolutely no power whatsoever. No power. We don't believe in priestcraft. We don't believe that any man has the power. You see, the Roman Catholic Church and other churches like Greek Orthodox, they believe there's power in the man. That you're given power when you're ordained. And you know, listen, I'm just an ordinary man. We believe that preacher is just a teacher of God's word. But there's power in this book when we speak it. And there's power when you witness to your friends. There's power. The word of God. And Christ spoke the word of God. And what happened? The man was healed. The man was healed. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. The condition of the man, the cure of the master. Just one last thought, very simply tonight. Look at the confession of the multitude now in our text. Verse 37. The people were beyond measure astonished. They couldn't take it in. A man that had been deaf for years, a man that couldn't speak properly, and all of a sudden, miraculously, suddenly, supernaturally, sovereignly, this man could hear. This wasn't a miracle where you had to go and get some experts, did it really happen or not. It was absolutely clear. This man was healed instantaneously. But you know, there's a far, far greater miracle than that. And many of you have witnessed it. Some of you have experienced it. That one moment you're dead spiritually, and you're deaf spiritually, and you're blind spiritually, and yet all of a sudden, instantaneously, when the Savior spoke the word, you were made alive. You were raised from the dead spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord raised you up. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. You were raised up. It's not talking about physical resurrection. It's talking about spiritually. And that's what happened to you when you were saved. You were made alive. You heard as you'd never heard before. Oh, thank God for the touch of the Savior. But isn't it wonderful? Beyond measure. And it's interesting, the verse before, he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more a great deal they published. And now, it's not just like human nature. Isn't that human nature? You tell somebody to do something, no, I'll do the opposite. You tell them, don't do this, and they go out and do it. Isn't that amazing? You think about that verse. See, the Savior was not wanting just miracle seekers following him. But the Savior said, now, just don't go out publishing it. And no doubt he did it. And you know, we have been told as Christians in the church to go out. We've been commanded to go out and tell. And yet so often as Christians we don't. Can you see it? They were told don't go out. And they kept going out and telling. We today have been told go out. And yet how often we don't go out. You see, we're to be in the publishing business. It says they published abroad. They published abroad. And what did they publish? He hath done all things well. My, that was a conviction about the past. My, he's done all things well in the life of this man. We thought this morning of young Helen Cadbury and how as a young girl of 12 she trusted Christ and the Saviour saved her well. Oh yes, there was a time when she got cold towards the Lord, but my, what the Lord did in her life, we can say the Lord saved her well. He saves everybody well, of course, that comes. The Lord does it well. And the greatest thing he has done, I've already said, is redemption. Because the greatest thing that he has ever done was there on Calvary when he shouted with a loud voice, "It is finished!" You see, that was the word of a servant. When a servant had completed the task that the master had given to do, he would say, "Telestai" in the Greek, or "It's finished, it's completed, it's all done. Work's not half done. It's not half finished. It's done well." And you see, the Saviour in Calvary finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And he said, "It is finished." Or, "I've done it well. I've done it well." Do you know the picture that an artist used? When an artist painted a masterpiece and he's looking at it, "No, that needs touching up. Oh no, it needs a bit of touching up here. And that's perfect. Leave it. It's done. Done, it's finished." That's the same word. And when the Saviour shed his blood on Calvary and he paid the price of redemption to buy us back from the slave market of sin, and he paid the price so that we could be declared righteous, even though in ourselves we're sinners, but yet the great truth that God can declare us righteous because Christ did it well on Calvary. And he finished the work, finished it well. And today there's salvation. As was read to us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from some of your sins. That wouldn't be a well done job, would it? Some people think that's what the verse means and what Christ and Calvary means. That Christ died and, well, that helps pay for your sins, but you do the best you can, and if you live the good life, you do that. No, 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 listen. When Jesus Christ died for sins, he hath done all things well and he paid every one of them. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does cleanse from all sin. You know, I think of that man, well, the hymn wasn't written then. He could have sung the words, "Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But now I hear thee and rejoice, and sweeter all thy words and dear." The Saviour touched him. The Saviour touched him. Can you imagine that man as he went about telling people what the Lord had done? That man, I'm sure, knew that one day his ears would be deaf again. One day that tongue would lie silent in the grave. He knew that. Sure, he's bound to know it. We all know it deep down, though some of us don't face it. He knew that one day his ears would be deaf again. He knew he was going to die. But I'm sure that man could face death confidently, knowing that the one who had touched him and given physical healing would one day raise his body from the grave to be reunited with his redeemed soul in glory, and he'll be forever with the Lord. And in heaven, what a choir it'll be. What a choir it'll be in glory, when all those who are redeemed will sing for all eternity, "My Jesus hath done all things well." Can you say it personally tonight? Can you say, as if you were talking to me tonight, but more importantly to the Saviour, can you say, "I can testify he hath done all things well in my life, for he has forgiven me my sins, washed them away in his precious blood, and tonight I want to praise him. He hath done all things well." Let's turn in closing to 612.